When we discipline our children out of anger and selfishness, it will not move them toward the mark. That is not part of shooting toward the mark. And even if you can get outward conformance, when you discipline out of anger, you're building up anger or despair in their hearts. You may get them to obey. You may be able to threaten your way to what you want. But it's not going to really accomplish what God wants to do in them. And I hope that's what we want. So let me give you some practical tips. Number one. Now, when I say these things, I have the beauty of coming in here. I'm not with you all the time. I don't know who does what. I don't know if this is an issue for you or not. So I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just trying to put out there what the Lord put on my heart. If I was here all the time, you might think, oh, well, he's trying to point at me. So if you feel something from this, I hope you feel it's God, not me. Because I don't know. Okay? That's one of the beauties of preaching someplace you're not very often. They don't get to see all your ugliness and things like that. But number one, don't unnecessarily embarrass your child when you discipline them or try to show off to others. You know, maybe you've been in a Walmart before. It seems like a lot of this happens in Walmart. You know, and you see that mom just love to just tell her kid what to do and all this stuff. And oh, when I get home, I'm going to do this and do that, you know, and just call them all out in public. Do not embarrass your child in public. That is not moving them toward the mark. I'm not saying you don't need to address it when they do something in public. But the point is not to embarrass them or unnecessarily, because their heart, rather than learning about the behavior, is going to go focus on that embarrassment and how that made them feel. And it's not really helping to change the way they think and act about what they're doing. And sometimes parents just do that to show off, to try to look tough, like somehow they're just going to manhandle their kids. Number two, don't cut the child down or call them names when you discipline them. Address the behavior. You know, Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, don't call somebody a fool. You don't call somebody a fool. That's an act of judgment, to pronounce a curse on them, so to speak, to judge, this is who you are. You are a fool. No. There are times people act foolish. And we probably are acquainted with lots of that. We've seen lots of people act foolish. In fact, I think a real good example of this is in Job. When he was going through all of his stuff, all those things in his life, his wife came to him and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" That had to be a stab in the heart from Job. I mean, this is the woman who was supposed to be his helpmeet, right? And here she's just saying, "Just curse God and die." And in that heat of the moment, Job said to her, "You speak like one of the foolish women." He didn't say you're a fool. He just says you're acting the fool right now. And there's a difference. And what the Bible says after that, you look at it. The Lord pronounced and said, in all these things, Job did not sin with his lips. You see, when we talk to our children, you have the power to pronounce blessing and curse upon them, but do not use discipline to pronounce curse upon them. Don't tell them, you're never going to amount to anything when you grow up. Don't tell them, you're a fool. Don't tell them, you're going to live in a pigsty when you grow up, and all this different stuff that you may want to say because how messy their room is. Don't pronounce curses upon them. You talk about what they're doing. You talk about the behavior. Attack the behavior, not the person. I've already talked about disciplining well and move on. Show them biblical forgiveness. And let me mention this, and it's really important. When we discipline our children, we are not exacting vengeance or condemnation. There's a difference. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You don't discipline your child to try to get back at them for something that they did. Because vengeance belongs to God, and if that needs to happen, God will take care of it. Neither are we condemning them. Because you know where condemnation is taken care of? Either hell or on the cross. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who are saved, there is no condemnation for us. But is there discipline for us? Yes. God's relationship to us is as a father. And so when he interacts in our life and allows difficulty to come, he is not bringing condemnation because Jesus took care of that. But he's trying to guide us toward a right end. And so discipline needs to be, what we're going to talk about next, purposeful. I got the spoon. That's what we used. I say use. I haven't used it in a while. My youngest is 10. We found other spoons. Some of them look like car keys. But some of them look like an iTouch or something like that. But the spoon is what we used when they were young. You may find some other implement that may be appropriate. But what we find here in Hebrews chapter 12, is in verses 10 and 11. It says, talks about fathers, earthly fathers, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. It's not supposed to be fun to be disciplined. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto all them which are exercised thereby. Discipline is instruction. Discipline is part of our instruction. Godly discipline is purposeful. He doesn't just come and lay down the spoon on us just because. It's because he's taking us toward a goal. He is trying to move us toward the mark of holiness to produce that peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. And so from this, here's something very practical for you younger parents or parents with young children. Here's a good question. When should I begin disciplining my child? When it can teach them something. When you can tell them something to do, and you know that they know what you said to do, and they are going ahead and disobeying you anyway, and that communication is there as part of it. When that can occur, it's time to bring discipline in, because discipline is there to enforce what you've said. If you're just smacking or whipping that child because they kicked your glasses, or you know they're crying because they're inconsolable in the middle of the night, and you know you're frustrated, you're tired, you don't know what's going on, but spanking them is not helping them understand. You know, like Helen Keller, when they're trying to put all those words in her hand and it was not connected to anything, it was just gibberish to her. And to a child who experiences that discipline and it's not connected with a message that they can understand, it's just pain. But godly discipline is profitable. It moves us toward a goal. And so discipline is rightly applied when it can go along with edifying communication, not just reaction. Biblical, godly discipline must move them toward a good goal. Here's some of this practical advice. Make the discipline fit the transgression. Make the discipline fit the transgression. The two things in our house that I've tried to stress to my children, and my wife and I are on the same page with this, two things we come down hardest on are lying and rebellion. Lying and rebellion. Now, I discipline for all sorts of things. But those two things, I want my kids to know, when you lie to me, or you lie to somebody else, or you just outright rebel, and I've told you to do something, you're just going to ignore me, I'm going to come down on that. Why? because I'm thinking about their future. And as a pastor, how do you help somebody who lies to you? How do you help somebody who won't tell you the truth? You don't even know what to do, what's up or what's down. What do you do with a liar? And so I don't want them to be a liar. I don't want them to lie to themselves. I don't want them to lie to God. I don't want them to lie to me or anybody else. And so we come down on that. And then also rebellion. Because ultimately it's rebellion against God that's going to land them in hell or shipwreck their life. And so when we say, you do this, you know, we don't count to three. I know that may be some of your thing. But when we say it, that's enough. It can really, the child can just, the counting just, give you my opinion, it just gets in the sense of I can prolong my disobedience and sit here and mock you while you count. And I want to see how high you count. And a lot of times parents who count just do that because they don't want to do anything. And so they'll start counting again or give another issue. I mean, no, when I've said to do this, it means do it. And that's all I should have to say. And so make the discipline fit the transgression. Number two, make the discipline biblical in nature. Make it biblical in nature. What I mean by that, Proverbs 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. There's good parenting advice. You want to be lazy? Oh. Well, not only are you going to mow, you're going to weed eat too. You know? The Bible says, the hand of the diligent rules, but the slothful is going to be put to forced labor. You know, we can give you more work, and you're going to do it. And so, I mean, it's a very biblical concept. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. And so talking to our children about money and how they spend it, you know, whether it's increasing and being patient with that or trying to bilk one of their brothers or sisters out of something and to take advantage of them, well, we may just take it away from you. Proverbs 13:25, the righteous eat to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. I don't believe in starving your children, but, you know, I'll make you skip dessert. I'll make you miss some things that you might otherwise enjoy because you're being wicked. And so there's lots of very practical things that just, I mean, Proverbs is a wealth for us as parents. Just to take this and meditate on it and say, what does this look like in my life? How can I apply this as a parent? There is a good resource for those who are interested in looking at some of this and maybe want some good help. It's put out by a group called Doorposts, and it's called For Instruction in Righteousness. And they go through a lot of scriptures and talk about, you know, how you would apply this in a very practical parenting way. Another piece of advice is be consistent. Now, this is hard. One of the tools we used when the kids were little, we got what's called an if-then chart. Maybe some of you have seen that. It's also put out by Doorposts, and it has these pictures of the kids who can't read yet, can understand it. Then it has the behavior, and it has a passage of Scripture that relates to it. Then it talks about what happens if you do this, you know? And what we did was we marked out how many spoons, you know, how many swats each of these things get. And it was great for us as parents because when there was a lie or when there was hitting or fighting or whatever going on, we just go to the chart and say, what's going to happen? I didn't have to think on my feet because that's hard. I mean, honestly, as they've gotten older, it's been harder for me to figure out how to discipline because so many different things arise. But we've tried to lay that foundation when they were young that it's very clear. This is what happens. And lying and rebellion, those are 5 spoons. And if you keep lying to me about it, well, we can add on more spoons. You know, and so there was just this very clear thing so everybody understood. And it was really helpful for me and helpful for them. And another piece of advice. Set good precedent. Those of you with multiple children, or maybe just your first and you're hoping the Lord will bless you with more, set good precedent. You remember Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament? When they came and they lied to the church, what did the Lord do? Struck them down dead. And the Bible tells us that fear came upon the whole church. Now, do you suppose that's the only time someone has ever lied to the church? Do you think God has struck them down dead every time that happened? No. But does God still feel the same way about that? And what we see in that is a picture of how God is going to ultimately judge those things, because he's not going to hold those guiltless who will lie to his church. There's going to be things that come from that. And so what he tried to do was use the power of precedent to set something up for other people to follow. And we like to do that with our oldest daughter. She just got the keys. She just got I got the kid's car. It's not hers. I keep reminding her of that. This is not yours. It's for all of you. It's for our convenience, so we don't have to drive you to practice or drive you to classes and things like that. And so it's not just yours, unless you want to buy it off me. And we had this incident a couple weeks ago, and where she turned 16 back in July, and she was going to take all the kids to swim practice on Saturday. It was about a 20-minute drive away, and we're like, okay, that's great. We appreciate that. We don't have to go do it. And time is ticking by, and goes to be about 3 hours, and they're still not back. And my wife and I are kind of like, You know, Mary tries calling Grace on the cell, and Grace isn't answering. And finally, about 4 hours later, they show back up at the house, and practice is an hour long. And we're like, what's going on? Oh, well, we had practice, and someone brought muffins, and so we all decided to stay and hang out and eat muffins and talk. And it's like, okay, what else? Well, the other kids wanted to go to McDonald's. They wanted to drive to McDonald's and get something, which part of me is like, you're wasting so much money. You guys don't have that income. How are you doing that? But okay, we got to work on that lesson too. But then it's like, you went to McDonald's? You didn't call us? Oh, no, my phone's dead. You know, there's no juice in it. So you left, you didn't keep your phone charged. You left the house without a cell phone that works. We tried calling you. We couldn't get you. We had no idea what's going on. You think you can just go do whatever you want to do and then you come home? No. And Mary and I were talking. I'm like, we got to set precedent because all these other kids are watching. And we're just like, look, this is not the way it's going to go. You go where we tell you. You're going to be back when we expect it. If something changes, something comes up, you let us know. You have to communicate with us. And I told the other kids, look, it's on all of you to make sure that cell phone's charged up, because guess what? None of you are going to practice next week. And for parents who homeschool, those other activities, that is their social life. Okay? And so my kids, I mean, the spoon looks like, no, you can't go to practice today, because that's where all their friends are at. And so it's like, none of you are going. You all are responsible. You all keep each other in check on this, because there's going to be none of this. You know, and so it's like we're thinking, we got to come down on this really clear and do some things and set some precedent, because they're all looking. And I tell you, my second one, he knows exactly when Grace got to do everything. I don't think it's written down. I don't know. But it's just like, well, Grace got to do this when she was this age. Grace got to have a Facebook page when she was this old. Grace, you know, this, that, and the other. And so we're trying to think about this because, you know, you set the precedent right with the first one or the second one. And when those others come along, they'll tell them. They'll tell them. And they'll learn. They'll see that example, and it will help. All right. We were finishing up in Ephesians 6:4, and we were at the last bit there. We were talking about the admonition of the Lord. We talked about nurture and spent quite a bit of time there discussing how that is discipline. And the rest of that talks about raising them in the admonition of the Lord. And admonition means to warn or instruct. And I think this is a good place to segue over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, because rather than try to teach it here and reteach it there, I think that 2 Timothy 3:16 really elaborates, expands that concept, unpacks it for us, what it means to have the instruction of the Lord. And this passage, of course, is where Paul is telling Timothy to that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so let's talk about these four concepts. Let's talk about doctrine. Let's talk about reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. I always, as I've taught through this or preached on this, I've always kind of struggled. How do I help people in their minds to recognize the differences? Because we're given four different words. It's there for a reason. And there's different angles the Lord wants us to come at this with to understand what the Word of God can do. And so I hope I've used my great artistry talent to give you a picture. And unfortunately, you have to maybe squint a little bit, but there is a father and a child on the left, and the father is pointing to this bubble, and inside the bubble there is this blue column. He's telling his child what he wants to see built. He's giving him an instruction, a roadmap of where to go, what to build. And that word doctrine, sometimes it's scary. We think about doctrine, and as a kid I used to think about the 18 articles of faith and some really big boring lesson that I was not going to enjoy at all when people said they're going to have a doctrinal sermon or something. But doctrine just means teaching. It means instruction. And I want to mention as we talk about this that doctrine, teaching about the Lord, the things of God, is primarily the responsibility of the home. Teaching your children about God is your job. The church should support you in it. The church can be a great help in that. But that is not the church's job to take care of that for you. It's good to go to Sunday school. It's good to have your kids in there. And there may be ways you can come together as a church, and encourage the home and give ideas for family devotion and things like that. But it's not the church's job. And so if you put that off on them, you are shortchanging your children spiritually. Very much so. So we talk about teaching our kids. Let me give you a few practical things. Number one, make it engaging and practical. Make it engaging and practical. I remember with the kids getting down on the floor and talking about just the concept of sin and of judgment and taking Legos and building things on the floor and taking a little man and putting a little ledge over his head, and every time he sinned, put another thing up there, and eventually this would all fall in on him. Be creative. Do things that will engage them where they're at to help them understand. Something my brother was doing, we were talking the other day, and he's got younger kids, and he told me something that they were doing. I thought, I really like that. He said as they do family devotion, he'll go through and he'll read a passage, and he'll say to each of his kids, Jacob and Olivia and Madeline, they'll say, okay, I'm going to read this, and when we're done, I want each of you to ask me a question about this passage. And I thought, rather than reading it and then say, do you have any questions? He's trying to get his kids engaged as they're hearing the Word of God to think about questions. And so when you get to the end, it's not just that, and I've done this so many times, I'll talk about something or I'll get... got a father who's a preacher. It's easy to kind of get going when you have family devotion time. And then I'll say, do you have any questions? And usually they're just sitting there kind of looking at me like, mm-hmm. Occasionally I'll get something. But, I want to try to employ that model. I thought it was a really good idea to say, okay, I expect each of you to have a question when we're done. And we'll talk about it. And I'll try to be shorter. Number three, be flexible. Be creative. Try to be consistent and be obedient to the Lord. I think we do a great danger when we try to define what home and family devotion looks like, because for us and our family, it is something that has been very fluid over time and having to deal with different situations. When they were younger, it was easier to prescribe more of a specific time. As they've gotten older and activities going on, and it becomes more challenging, and we have to work around that, but still try to make it a priority. We do different things. Like right now, my wife is kind of leading a thing where we're doing what's called Bible road trip, and they're each supposed to read. Like last week, everybody in the family read Ecclesiastes over the course of the week, and then we got together on Friday or Saturday, whatever it was, and we sat and we talked about different things and what was most meaningful to us and went through it like that. And so that's how it looks right now. But there were times when it used to be every night before bed. And, sometimes we do music or this, that, and the other. And, don't feel like, and sometimes we can do this as our parents, we put burdens on ourselves. Things have to be a certain way, or I got to do this, that. It's got to be like a little worship service where we have prayer and singing and the lesson and everything else. And be flexible, but do it. You know, be flexible. Understand your kids, how your kids learn, and do that. And be obedient to God. Switch up things. Be open to what's going on in a situation and take the Word of God and deal with that. Don't feel like you have to be a slave to some curriculum or something you're going through. If it's time to stop it and do something else, you know, when I preach, you know, I come prepared many times to preach or teach different things, but if God moves my heart a different direction, you know, I need to be obedient to that. And why is it any different in the home as a parent? We need to use those opportunities. And don't place unnecessary burdens on yourself. I used to, this is part of just my makeup, I used to feel like I had to write all these lessons and come up with all this stuff, and I get so overwhelmed. And you know, just use a Bible. I mean, you don't have to get crazy and have all this stuff. I mean, you may want to use a curriculum for a while. You may want to watch a video series on something. Just use the Bible. Go through a book of the Bible together as a family. Go through Proverbs together. Go through, you know, Genesis together and talk about it. I mean, whatever is going to be good. It's going to be moving the right direction. Don't feel like you have to understand everything. Learn with your kids. When they ask a question and say, I don't know what this means. What does this mean? And you're like, I don't know what it means either. Let's go figure it out, because that's how it's going to happen in the Christian life. You know? So let them see you learn and grow. So teach them doctrine. Number two, reprove. Reprove. Here we see the father is pointing to the son that the column that he had instructed him to be vertical is fallen down. It's not upright. It needs to be restored to an upright condition. That is what reproof is. Reproof means to convince, convict, or expose. To reproof. You take them back to the original and say, this is how what's done is not in conformance to the proof, to the original, right? And so you're reproving them. And that's part of what we need to do. What Paul told Timothy, the scripture is good for, is to show them when something is not right. You teach them this is God's standard. And you're able to take the behavior of the situation and hold it up against that and say, this is why this is not right. Let me give you some advice on this. Use biblical vocabulary when you are dealing with your children. The world, my friends, will try to eat us alive on this. The world has diagnoses for every type of malady, some legitimate physical ones, and some of them spiritual. Some things that they want to designate as a disorder are not really a physical issue, but it is a spiritual deficiency. And there are some of these things, and I don't want to get too picky, but shyness. You know, we deal with a kid, you know, being shy. Everyone, you know, has faced that. You go look up in the Bible about shyness. You don't find the word shy in the Bible. Well, does the Bible not address shyness? Well, no, it calls it fear of man. It calls it fear of man. Low self-esteem. What do I do with my child has low self-esteem? What does the Bible tell me to do about that? Well, you know, low self-esteem, I don't want to get off into a tangent, but that's often just a mask for pride. There's a whole depth you can go into on that, but our culture is all about low self-esteem. You need to build up their self-esteem. But even low self-esteem is, you know, expecting that you have to be revered or held up in a certain position is just a mask for pride. What about oppositional defiant disorder? Sounds like anger lodged in the heart of a child. You know, the Bible speaks about these things, but the world doesn't go to the word. The world goes to lots of pop psychology that's always changing, always moving. But the Word of God is steady, and He's given us wisdom to address these situations. And so when we talk to our children about what's going on, don't get trapped in these psychological terms and all these types of things. We need to call it what the Word of God calls it. And when we do, and we learn to recognize that, we'll find that not only is there a label for it biblically, but also an answer for it. There's a hope for it. It's not something you have to be saddled with the rest of your life. There's hope to overcome and grow. And my friends, a lot of times the world just wants to slap a label on you, and there you lie. But that's not where God wants to lead you. And so the Word of God and getting this right biblically to show them what's wrong, to be able to convince them that their behavior was wrong and is sin, is only there to come to the next part. Because the Bible is not only good for teaching and to show them when something's wrong, but it's good for correction. Here we have the father and the child. They're pushing, and it's not just the father. It could be a mother. It's a stick figure, right? But they're pushing this post back up to put it in the right place. And that's what correction is, biblical correction, to restore to an upright state, to set them back on the right path. When you look at the Scriptures, look at this with me, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read verses 25 through 29. The Apostle Paul writing, he says, verse 24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, whereby putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And we could go on from there, but the point of this passage that we see is the biblical put-off, put-on principle. He's not just saying, don't sin. He's saying, replace ungodly behavior with righteous behavior. Righteousness is not just the absence of sin. It is the presence of holiness. It is doing what God would have us do, not just avoiding the don'ts. And so when we're trying to teach our children and we're using the Word of God, we have to understand it's not just to show them when they mess up, but to help them rebuild their life in such a way to the glory of God that what was once a weakness can become a strength. Right? That what once was a weakness, what you see in your child as a deficiency, things that we fret over as parents that concern us, by the grace of God, through the help of His Word, through prayer and persistence, can become a strength in them. That they not just quit lying, but that they be a speaker of truth. That they not just quit stealing from their brother or sister's piggy bank, but that they be somebody who would be generous with their time, with their resources. Not just someone who doesn't have corrupt communication and always making fun of someone else or putting down their siblings, but one who would go along to issue a word of edification and encouragement. Let's not just talk about, son, what you said that was wrong, but how can you encourage your sister? What is something positive you can say about her that is true that can be a blessing to your sister? And so we need to think about it in this way. When we try to apply this with our children, when we try to correct them, a lot of times there can be just a myriad of things in their life we see. Mary and I used to, it seems like a lot of our date nights end up revolving around the kids. I mean, some of you parents can relate to this, but we used to have a lot of our date nights, especially when we were early on in homeschooling, a lot of our date nights were to the homeschool bookstore where we'd look at curriculum, we'd have dinner, and then we go look at curriculum together. My wife loves knowing all about homeschool curriculum, and we do different things for our kids. We're not sold on one thing, and so she's all into all the different things and what works for each kid. And And so that was a lot of our dates. But we'd also, I remember, used to sit down there and say, okay, where are our kids at? What's going on with Grace? What are her issues? What do we see a pattern of in her life? With Josiah, what's going on? What are we concerned about with him? We try to see all these different behavioral things that were going on and ask the question, what's at the root of this? But when we understand what's going on at the heart level with them, we can go in there to that and try to address that with God's word and help them in such a way that when we deal with the root, the fruit will start to take care of itself. And so that's part of biblical correction. And this last point is on instruction in righteousness. Instruction in righteousness. And Brother Jeff was just asking me about this a minute ago. He said, are you going to talk about the training aspect of it, you know? And I said, yeah, we're going to get there. That's what instruction in righteousness means. That's that word, paideia, again. I told you when we got it back in 2 Timothy 6:4, and then we saw it, Ephesians 6:4, and we saw it again in Hebrews 12. We're going to come at it again in 2 Timothy 3:16, and here is that same word again. But here he's telling us the scripture is profitable for this instruction in righteousness, and the context is telling us it's about training. It's about training, about forming habits. Forming habits. And here in the picture, we don't just stop with standing the pillar back up. But you see the parent and the child that are down there in the ground, and maybe you can understand what that is. They're putting in stakes and lines to keep this pillar up. So with teaching, he gave instruction for what was to be built. In reproof, he showed him when it was not where it should be. In correction, he helped to push it back up. But in training, he's working to make sure it stays there. And we need to do all of those things. Sometimes it's tempting to stop with the correction. And maybe you see a little temporary improvement. But this is where the hard work of parenting really kicks in, because the training is work. I was talking to the Binions last night about our dog. And I just said, you know, quite frankly, she's a pretty disobedient dog, and it's because we're lazy dog owners. You know, we're not consistent with our dog. You know, we're not always, they're enforcing what we've said and building in her the habits that should result in good behavior. It's something we have to improve on, but it's much more important that I be doing that with my kids than my dog. Right? Much more important. 1 Timothy 4:7-8 says to train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Every one of us have been trained in some way, whether we realize it or not. I mean, when you get up in the morning and you start going through the motions, I mean, how many of us have ever, like, you show up to work and you turn the computer on or whatever, and you just kind of stop and think, how did I get here? You know? I mean, you're just kind of in that half-awake zone, but I'm dressed and I've shaved and, well, maybe not me right now, but, you know, I got here. I knew to turn the car on. I got my lunch, my breakfast, everything, and here I am. How did that happen? It's because of training. We've trained ourselves. My new job, I'm a consultant, and part of this necessary evil of that is billable hours. And so I'm always having to write down, you know, I start working on this at 3:03 and I stop at 3:47, and I'm writing that down. I'm trying to be real diligent and not charge any more than I should, but, you know, do what's fair. And so I'm just doing that all the time. And I find myself when I'm home studying for a sermon or something like that, you know, and I'll need to switch and start working on something else, I find myself wanting to pull out the pen and write down the time. And I'm just like, this is all God's time. It's okay, you know, but just that habit, that training that I'm building into myself to try to do that is spilling over into other things. And so that needs to be part of our children's life. That we train them, that we repeat these things, that we build into their life godly habits so that they know how to respond. It's just second nature. This is what we do. When I sin, I confess it. I repent. I ask for forgiveness. And we move on. That's just what we do. And when they don't see that, it should shock them. They should feel this is different. There should be those spiritual senses tingling because they've been formed in a right way. And we all carry that around with us all the time. Ways that we've been trained. And so as parents, we need to do this. We need clear instruction in the middle, that application. We need consistency. We need patience. And we need praise and reward. Praise and reward is just as powerful in parenting as discipline. I mean, you do it with your dog, right? I mean, that's the primary way, is the treat. Is the treat. And there is nothing wrong with encouraging your children with blessing when they obey. I mean, the Lord says, I put before you this day a blessing and a curse. Choose which one you want. Pick which one you want, blessing or curse. And the same thing with our children. I want to bless you. I want to give you, you know, an extra privilege. I want you to have the opportunity to do this. It's going to be fun. It's going to be great. We're going to have a good time. But first, this is what's going to happen. This is what I need from you. This is the behavior I expect. And not only if you don't do this are you going to miss out on this, but guess what? There's going to be consequences for rebellion too. I mean, it's going to go either way. And so we build in this expectation of what happens and when certain things happen. You want to cook a cake? Great, but you clean up the dishes. That's just part of it. It's just part of it. We're not going to start this without first dealing with what's there. And so we try to put those things in place so that it becomes rote memory in their life. They just do it without even thinking about it. Good, godly habits. Let me give you a couple more things and I will close. A couple things that were on my heart. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but just kind of bonus thoughts. Pay close attention to the company they keep. Something really struck me. I thought I might do a whole lesson on this, but I'll just give you this passage, and I want to encourage you to look at it in context. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. You're probably familiar with this passage, where it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Okay, don't be fooled. Having bad relationships can corrupt good behavior. Do you know what the context of that passage is? You ever thought about that? Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he is telling them, you have let some folks in who are denying the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you all, you believers, you Christians, are getting off in the wrong direction on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you realize how central that is to everything? If Christ be not raised, there's no hope. We're wasting our time. This is for nothing. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He's talking to born-again Christians who are getting off on the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and saying, you watch who you hang out with, because it can ruin you. And if it's true on that most central of issues that you would think that godly Christians can't go astray on, is it not true for our children and the way people they interact with? My friends, that is a powerful context. It's powerful. And so think about who they are with, because you go hang out with an angry man, you're going to go with an angry man. You go to Psalms chapter 1, and it says, blessed is the man who does not, so if I can get this right, stand. I better go there. I'll keep it short and sweet, though. I don't want to stand between you and good barbecue. Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Three pictures. Walks in the way of the ungodly. Stands, so you're not just walking, you're stopping. Standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful. You're seeing this progression of hanging out with, standing and staying, and then just sitting down and getting comfortable. And it's all about being around ungodly people. We cannot go into this world without dealing with ungodly people. It's going to happen. Your kids are going to be around ungodly people. Ungodly kids. And we need to be careful, because these kids are often this way because they've not got good instruction at home. And we need to have merciful, gracious attitudes toward them. But at the same time, teach our children, this is not who you should be with. There is a difference between coming across a mud puddle and trying to walk around it, and, you know, maybe you get a little bit of mud in your shoes, then walking through the mud puddle, standing in the mud puddle, and then just sitting down and wallowing in it. And there's good instruction there when it comes to teaching our children about who they are with, because you cannot walk through that mud puddle, stand in it, and let it soak in and lay down and wallow in it without getting filthy. And it will happen to you. You are not above it. If the church at Corinth could go astray on the doctrine of the resurrection, could it not happen to you? Couldn't it happen to your children? And finally, I want to give a word of encouragement to parents, young and old. Everything is significant in parenting. You know, I've talked to people who have adopted children, who have foster kids, kids who come from difficult homes. Some just, they got them when they were a month or two old. And these are people that I have a lot of respect for spiritually, have really good heads on their shoulders. And they've talked to me about, you know, we got this child when they were really young, but there was still, for this baby, a month or 2 year old, there was still this, we could tell, we didn't think it would really happen, but there was still this grieving process, this thing that this child went through. You know, and that there were some challenges that we faced that we know is related back to this separation in the home of where they were raised, even if it was just a few months, to definitely, obviously, years later. And as they were talking to me about this and I was considering this, you know, it just drove home that point in my mind that as parents, everything we do is significant. I mean, there are times Satan, especially moms, Satan wants to discourage you and think, oh, all I'm doing is nursing this baby and I'm cleaning the diapers and doing this or doing that while dad's working or whatever the situation may be, and or I'm just here at home, I'm not doing all this other stuff. And Satan will come in and try to discourage you and tell you your life is meaningless and you're wasting it. You've got all these pressures in the world, all these other people looking down on you for this or that, trying to mock you. But my friend, it is not insignificant. The Bible says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, our God and Father by Him. God sanctifies and grants significance to every act of faithful parenting from the cradle to the grave. And you parents who are older and your children have gone and they're not in the home, and Satan is going to want to come in and say, you have no influence, your opportunity is gone. My friends, that is not the voice of God, it is the voice of the devil. And you may not have authority, but I tell you, any act of obedience to Jesus Christ, any sense in which you're trying to be obedient and follow Him to try to influence your children in a godly way, God adds the weight. He sanctifies it. He gives it significance. And so let's not be disheartened in this great calling God has placed upon our life. Wherever we are at in this path, whatever is going on, there's going to be ups, there's going to be downs. Our job is not to get them there, but to send them in the right direction. So let's do this. Let us put our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ.